Thank you, Brother Mike, and I want to thank y'all for allowing me to come back. Usually, after I preach the first time, they go tell the pastor, don't have that guy come back. So either y'all weren't listening last time, or I don't know what it was, but I am honored to be here. I want to thank the pastor for inviting me to be here, and of course, our prayers are with him on his sabbatical. I really believe that's a practice that every pastor should work into their ministry. I'm excited for you as a church, because imagine what it's going to be at the end of that sabbatical when you get a renewed, refreshed, and reinvigorated pastor ready to preach the gospel. And I think you're going to be blessed for his time being away, and I know you will. Now, I know your pastor, and I know many of you are involved in becoming better disciples, right? That's part of what we're trying to do, right? I understand your church has a disciple pathway already in place. You're using D groups, and I can tell you that discipleship groups are probably the best, one of the most effective pathways to making disciples, and not just making disciples, but making disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples, y'all get the idea, who are making disciples. But if Southside Baptist Church is like most churches that I work with, I can tell you that not everybody is involved in that, right? Not every member is being discipled, and they're not discipling others. What I like to say is about 20% of folks, if you think of it that way, they're the leading group. They're the ones that are really getting involved. They're the ones who have embraced the vision. They're the ones committed to being disciples that make disciples. But I also know in a Baptist church, there's about 20% that are hard-headed, stubborn. They're never going to be involved in that. I'm safe saying that, because what we found during the pandemic is most of them didn't come back to church. So I know none of you here are in that group, right? So, but if you are, you're too hard-headed and stubborn to admit it. So that's fine. But that leaves about 60% of the congregation in the middle who would embrace the vision if they better understood it, if they really allowed God to kind of speak to their hearts and lead them to face those obstacles that it takes to being a disciple. Especially being a disciple that's going to make a disciple. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. It's called fruitful discipleship. That is the title I'm using. You'll find it in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy 2. And I think it's here as we really do find three areas, three truths that we can use to understand it about ourselves. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is God calling us to do? If you found that, 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1, if you would stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be using this morning the CSB version, so it may not track with yours especially, but I like the wording that this uses. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You may be seated as I pray. Lord, we come to you today with open hearts, with an openness to hear what you have to say to us through your word. This morning, give us ears to hear your message. Give us minds that will grasp the meaning of your word. Give us hearts that will melt and surrender to your will. And give us feet that move in response to what you say. We are yours, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you these three truths that I see here that I believe God is telling us about how to be a fruitful disciple. It's about intentionally establishing a relationship with a person or a group of people in order to help you become a better disciple, but also to help them become better disciples as well. So to be a fruitful disciple, the first truth is simply this. There's a person that you must be. There's a person that you must be. I see this here in verse 1, where he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, a fruitful disciple is going to be strong. So why is Paul telling Timothy to be strong? I believe it's because Timothy was facing some difficult times. I think it's hard work to be a disciple and to be a disciple that makes disciples. Timothy was facing these barriers in making disciples, and I think he knew that. If you'll just look with me, even just flip over to 1 Timothy 3, you'll see what it says, even those first verses. This is what Paul says. I know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Does that describe the culture that we live in even today? So I think we face these same struggles, even the ones that Timothy faced. And I think there's some barriers, some obstacles that we face, the same thing that we see here that Timothy faced. That number one barrier that I see is fear. Fear. Matter of fact, I had a panel where I was talking about this with a group of pastors at the association office, and asked your pastor to be a part of it. And your pastor, without knowing that this was my sermon, I was going to preach at his church, he said, you know what the number one problem is, the one obstacle, it's fear. And I'm like, he's read my notes. That's amazing. But I think it's truth. I think it's a truth here that there's always going to be fear present when you start to do something new, right? Anytime we begin something or we do something different, we're not quite sure. We don't know what those first steps are like, and especially when you're talking about a relationship. A first steps in a relationship with a person, you've got to overcome some things, overcome some fears of even rejection or maybe some awkward moments. Guys have a really tough time with discipleship. You see, we're not face-to-face kind of guys, right? We don't do that. We do side-to-side. We do shoulder-to-shoulder. It's much easier for us to talk when we're in a car driving or when we're hammering nails or we're holding on to a fishing pole, right? Those are the things. We can talk to each other then. But you get us eyeball to eyeball, we get kind of fumble-fisted sometimes. We don't really quite know what's going on. So we feel spiritually inadequate when we start talking about discipleship. See, sometimes we're afraid that we'll be found out. I was in a group once, and one of the first things, we had the man, we had invited him in, it was me and another guy were meeting. We'd been praying for a year that God would bring us another man to join us in our group, and he shows up, and Barry was there in his first time with us. He said, guys, before we get started, I just want to know one thing. He leans in, I'm going to ask you a question. And we're like, oh, no, what's he going to ask us? And he said, do you tithe? And luckily, we all went, yeah, yes, we do. We're good. But that's that kind of, so to have somebody have permission to get in your face and ask you some things. How deep is this walk with Jesus that you're trying to walk? How deep is it going? It can be scary, right? We can be afraid of that. What I tell people is, here's what you need. You need to admit that you're afraid. You need to embrace the awkwardness. You need to face the fear. It's okay, you'll get through it. It didn't last very long. That was kind of the scariest it was with Barry, and then after that, we were all pretty good. There's another barrier, though, and I see this as a common problem with most people who are trying to get together and kind of form a D group, and that is time. Because let's face it, folks, we are all busy. I like to tell people, my life is not so much busy as it is complicated, right? There's just stuff always happening, and even when you don't have anything planned, stuff happens to you, right? So how can I commit to anything new? But to make a disciple, we must intentionally build a relationship, a discipleship relationship with another person. And that being intentional means we have to make time. We can't find time. We have to make time. And who would find time anyway to do something you're afraid of, right? So it makes sense. There's logical sense there. Well, there's always going to be some excuse where I can't do this. And yet what I found is that we have to make the time. We have to carve it out. And it changes. I know with my group, as it changed, we had to change. We didn't start meeting till 9 o'clock on a Wednesday night. Now, sometimes, you know, we had to have permission from the wife to be out, especially when there's three kids in the house, and, you know, she's got to put them all to bed. So you know, they've got to have a team member there to help you. But the idea is carving that out and making a commitment. You see, I'm convinced that we make time for the things that we prioritize, right? Intentionality means saying no to some good things in order for you to do the best thing. Discipleship takes time and it takes patience. And you may have to give up some evenings watching TV. The beauty of this is now with DVRs and streaming, you can watch that later, you know. Back when we started, it was appointment television. You had to watch it. You know, there was nothing else. Unless you had your little cassette, you know, that you put in and tried to do that. And sometimes that always got messed up for some reason. But you might have to sacrifice that time that you save for yourself in order to invest it to somebody else. The third barrier I see to making disciples is the lack of a plan. Rarely do we launch a new endeavor without first making a plan, right? Let's develop a who. We understand that. You're trying to find the right person to be in a discipleship group with. But we've faced that fear and we've made the time and we've wrestled with the who, then what do we do, right? What's the what? How do you do this? The truth is you need to adjust your calendar and your budget to make room for investing in other people. So those are the things that happen. Since you have D groups, you've got a resource right here already in place. Most churches, when I start talking to them, they have no clue. And it might be a book like Robbie Gallaty's Growing Up. Or it could be, there's others. There's lots of different materials. Matter of fact, when I had that panel discussion, I found a lot of different resources. So one of the things we're doing is I work with three associations in North Florida. And I work with them as a consultant to work with them in discipleship and church revitalization. And so what I am able to do is able to get the glean from them. What are you using? And I'm compiling that and send it to all your pastors. So they're going to have a resource to be able to say, okay, you've been through that one. You got that. Try this. And they're all tried and true plans for discipleship. But it's not a Bible study. Remember, we've got to remember that. The tendency is always to kind of veer off towards we're just going to have a Bible study. But there is a sense in discipleship where you're holding someone accountability. You're praying with each other. You're going through life with one another. And that's part of that plan that you develop. So you may be asking then, okay, David, you're right. I am afraid. I don't have the time. I don't really, this plan you just mentioned is awful fuzzy. I'm not really sure about that. So how am I strong enough to do that? Well, I love it that Paul is writing to Timothy and he gives him the answer. He says, a fruitful disciple must find their strength, there in verse 1, in the grace of Jesus. See, the truth is, you're not strong enough on your own. You can't do it. If you could do it, you'd already be doing it, right? Somebody would already have written the book on that. We'd all be doing the same thing. It's not possible. But the good news is, you don't have to be strong enough. Your strength comes to you the same way your salvation came to you, and that is by grace through faith. Trust in the one who brought you here, and he will show you. It's been said that we start in grace. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. We stand in grace. We find that in Romans 5, 2. And then right here in 2 Timothy 2, 1, it says we're strengthened in grace. It is grace. It is his grace that allows us to do that. If you think about the Great Commission, obviously in Matthew 28, specifically in verse 19, it says, it is right there. Our command is to make disciples. We've known it. It's been there the whole time. It's not to just make converts. It's not just to plant churches. It is to make disciples. That's the purpose. That is our commission. And that can feel pretty intimidating, especially when he says, make disciples of all nations. Well, how are we going to do it? How is Southside Baptist Church going to make disciples of all nations? That can feel like, well, the beauty of that is he's talking to all his disciples. If we'll do our part, there are people all around the world. There are millions of people all around the world doing their part. It is achievable. And the beauty of this, too, is we must never forget that command in 19 is surrounded by two other verses. You see, verse 18, the one before it, says, all authority has been given unto me. Jesus said that, right? He said, all authority's been given. I'm the most power. I'm the master of the universe. He was a thing before the cartoon came out and all that other stuff. He is the one who has all authority. He has given us a command in verse 19. And then look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, I am with you always. We have God's power and we have his presence wrapped around the command that he gives us. That's why we're strong enough. It's about what he's doing in us, and what he wants to do in those around us. We can be strong enough through him to follow the command in the middle, to make disciples. But not only is there a person that you must be, the second point is there is a task that you must do. To be a fruitful disciple there, we see this in verse 2. And it's pretty straightforward. It says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will also, and that is people, by the way, that's mankind, we get that, it's not just the men. Commit to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Now, I like to point out there that what you see in that little simple verse are four levels of discipleship, four levels. You see, here's Paul talking to Timothy. He's saying, what you, Timothy, have heard from me, right? Paul and Timothy, we got those. That's the first two levels. He says, share that, commit that to faithful men so that they can share it with others also. So you've got one, two, three, and four. So the idea is, while we say we're not just making disciples, we're making disciples that make disciples, right? And that's part of that fear portion. Is it's fine if I find three guys that I really love and they love me and I'm, you know, and I said, this is one of the dangers. The dangers is I am, and I found this to be true when I was a youth minister, I found that it is the a fact that those people that grow together spiritually are going to be close friends, like lifelong friends. You think of people in your own life where y'all went through a struggle together. You sought God together and you, this glue, there's something about that. That God glues us together with people and we strengthen. I know guys that I can pick up a phone right now and talk to them because of what we've experienced in the past, right? Because of what we've gone through. One of those is my own brother. I have two brothers, older one. I'm closer with a connection, I guess, spiritually with my younger brother because we were closer in age and we went through some stuff and went through the youth group together. My older brother was kind of out and gone. And so I can see that. I've sensed that in my own life. I sense it. And those around me, and so when that's true, when you see that glue that holds them together, then that fear is, what if I have to give this up? If I'm going to make another disciple, I've got to give up this relationship. We don't really give it up. You move on. You expand. You multiply. And the struggle is, sometimes we don't want to let go of this good. Man, this is good stuff. It's like Peter. Man, this is great. Let's build a temple right here on top of the mountain, right? This is good. Let's just stay here. Can we just worship right here? But God, Jesus said to them, now we got to go down to the valley, right? There's a city down there. There's people that need to hear this. We're not just going to stay here in the holy huddle. We've got to expand. And that's really what we're talking about. The task that we must do is about multiplication. But it's about being a disciple. You see, we measure, and the success, I came out of the church growth model years ago, and it was very successful, grew a church to, you know, and as a minister of education, minister of youth, we had 700 in Sunday school, like on a month, not an Easter thing, you know, it was on average, our Sunday school was 700, and we were doing great, and it was wonderful, had about 150 kids in the youth ministry, and man, I thought, man, I'm doing really, really good. Let me just tell you something, that church doesn't exist today. Because you can't live in the past. You can't live on those kinds of things. And the old scorecard was, well, we get a good worship attendance. We get people attending Bible study. We get them serving in the church. Man, we're doing really good, right? But we found that in and of themselves, they're all good things. We want people to attend church, right? But in and of themselves, that does not measure how many disciples we're creating. Discipleship involves more. It involves more than just attending church programs. It really involves the rhythms of your life. This is more than just sharing the gospel. A lot of people get that kind of confused. Evangelism, what is that? You know, how does that relate? I think of it as this. Anybody I'm going to disciple is going to have to come through Jesus, right? They're going to have to come to him. And so whether I'm taking a person who doesn't know him, I'm discipling them towards Christ, and then I'm going to keep discipling them towards church growth or personal growth, all the way to Christ's likeness. It says in Ephesians 4. Our measurement is the measure of Christ. That's what it is. And so am I more like Jesus today than I was? I love what Paul says even down further in verses 22 to 25. He kind of spells out some things for Timothy. I'm going to be reading here from the NIV, but he says this. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. That's why I like the NIV. It says that, so that's good. Because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Paul here is sharing with Timothy kind of real life practical examples of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He's showing him what to flee from. He's talking about what to pursue, what to reject. He's telling him how to handle quarrels with gentleness. And then he even ends by saying, here's how you patiently teach those people that oppose you. We're talking about way more than just sharing the gospel here, way more than just church attendance. We're talking about living the gospel. This includes the conversations that you have every day. It includes how you parent in your home. For children, it includes how you look to your parents. It includes how you respond to people when they come against you. It even speaks to how you respond with your Facebook post, believe it or not. So. And often we find that it's easier for us to lash out. Well, they deserved it. They shouldn't talk about me that way. And we feel justified in doing ungodly things. This includes relating to people that even you don't like or they don't like you. That's hitting you where you live. That's what discipleship does. That's what the result of that. So the key here to building these intentional relationships is to integrate your efforts into the rhythms of your everyday life. If you're involved in a D group, you're not just sitting and listening to a sermon or a Bible study. To make another disciple, you're not just inviting that person to church or just come hear the pastor or just come to my class. And it's not like you're going to listen to their problems and have some kind of therapy session. That's not really what it's about. You're inviting people into your life to walk beside you, to hold you accountable. A D group is each disciple to sharing what God is teaching them with another disciple. Paul says that. Hey, Timothy, what you've heard from me. Right? Just do that. Just share that with somebody else. That's so simple, and yet somehow it's the hardest thing for churches to do. So not only is Paul saying that there's a person that you must be, and that he's beyond just saying that there's a task that you must do, he is saying the last point I have, and that is there's a price that you must pay. A price that you must pay. Verse 3 there says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Let's face it. If you're going to overcome your fear, schedule the time, commit to a plan, and then be about the task of discipleship, it is going to demand that you pay a price. It is. But the question then is, are you willing to stick with it in order to accomplish a greater goal? And I love it that Paul here gives us three examples of that kind of thing, of what you see. The first one is a soldier. You see that in verse 4. He says, don't be like a soldier, but don't be entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He's saying be dedicated, stay dedicated as a soldier. See, I think he's warning here against the temptation of divided loyalties. It's easy for us to get distracted, right? So what he's saying here, as a good soldier, you want to stay dedicated and not be distracted. And he's reminding Timothy, even if you read all, I'll just go ahead and tell you, just your homework, go ahead and read all of 2 Timothy, and you'll see there was a lot that young Timothy was facing at that church he's in. And he mentions suffering about 3 or 4 times to Timothy. And like, look, it's bad. It's bad, okay? I get it. It's bad. And this is what it's going to be like. And he's saying, don't get distracted by all that. Stay focused. Be a dedicated soldier. He goes on to mention another example, and that's an athlete. You see that in verse 5. And he tells him to, as an athlete, compete according to the rules. I think here he's warning against the temptation of taking shortcuts. I've been in enough discipleship groups that you can usually tell. Excuse me. You can usually tell when a guy's kind of hiding. You say, "Hey, how you doing? Remember, you asked me to check on you. How's your relationship with your wife? It's good." And you think, "Nah, it's not good. Tell me what's going on." Or how are you doing with parenting your kids? How are you doing with that? How are you doing? And even what you're watching on TV? What are you doing with that, those screens of your life? Are you being accountable for that? And they'll say, "Yeah, no problem." And you think, "Okay, no." So if there's something there to have somebody help you to be disciplined, and that's really what we're talking about here. We talk about an athlete being disciplined and not dishonest. This reminds me of one of my sons. I have 3 children, a daughter and 2 boys. Caleb is, he's my 6'2", big. They're twins, but I don't know how that happens. But you wouldn't know they were even brothers if they came in here. But I remember watching Caleb. He was in middle school. He was on the football team. And so we would take, obviously they couldn't go themselves, so parents would come and take them to their practice. And so I remember sitting in the stands along with the other parents, and you're watching them. Of course, when they get through, then we take them home. And so we're sitting there watching the coach, and they're running sprints, and they're, you know, going through their plays. But they did this. Excuse me. I knew this was going to happen. They did this one drill, and y'all probably remember this. It's called 6 inches. Y'all remember that? You lay on the ground, put your hands behind your head, and just lift your feet 6 inches off the ground. Y'all have done that. Some of y'all, I can see the pain in your eyes. Yes, you've done that. And then you hold it, and the coach is walking around, and I can remember seeing the whole team was kind of laid out. We were on this side. We were looking at the whole team laid out on the sideline, and the coach is walking back and forth. And he's saying, "Okay, keep those legs up, keep the legs up." So I remember him walking by, and I could see my son. He had positioned himself right in the middle. I now know why he did that, but here's what he would do. He would sit there, he got his feet up. He looked good, man. I'm proud of him. I'm punching the other dads. Look at my son. He's doing great. And then as the coach walked by him and was facing the other direction, headed towards the other end of the line, Caleb would drop his feet. And then the coach would get down to the end of the line and turn around. As soon as he turned around, those feet would go back up. And I'm saying, what is he do? And you know, you want to yell, but you can't do that, because I'd be admitting that I see it, and all the other dads would know I'm a horrible dad. And so they walk by and get, or that he's my son, maybe that was the thing. But he would walk by. I remember the coach walking by and saying, "Good job, Garrett. Good job, Garrett." And he kept on walking. As soon as he got 2 feet beyond him, he dropped those feet again. And the coach would walk the rest of the way. So he did about half the work all the other guys did. Well, needless to say, my son is not in the NFL at this time. He did pretty good. He did all right. But there was this idea of taking some shortcuts that I realized that he didn't get the benefit of those practices because he was taking shortcuts, right? And that's basically what he's saying. The athlete just can't do that. You can't just say, "Okay, I'm going to lay off and just not do anything," right? I'll just wake up this morning. I think I'll go run that marathon. I haven't practiced. I haven't done anything. You know, I'm not ready for it, but I think I'll just do it today. You can't take shortcuts. You've got to be disciplined and not dishonest. And then on the last example he has here is verse 6, where he talks about the hardworking farmer. Now, that's pretty easy. Most of us get that. I grew up in Suwanee County. We know. I know hardworking farmers. I know what I've been out there cutting okra, the first thing in the morning. Horrible job. I had to go do that. I had to pull weeds out of stuff. I remember all of that stuff. But what he's warning against here is that temptation of laziness. You see, not like the others. There's no commanding officer overlooking the farmer, unless you talk about his wife, maybe, but I'm not sure. There's no coach watching the athlete, right? I mean, there is a coach watching the athlete, but there's nobody. The farmer's not punching a clock, right? He has to get up and go do what needs to be done. He has to take care of the crop. He has to fix things, fix fences, repair machinery. He's got to keep all those things going. And there's no timeline on those things. Those all have to be done. So the point here is that he needs to be diligent and not disinterested. Diligent and not disinterested. The point is, in each of these areas, they're suffering hardships now, but they know that there is a delayed reward, right? The soldier trains so he's ready for the battle when it comes, and then he's rewarded with victory. The athlete exercises and he practices so he's ready for the race, and then he wins the medal. The farmer prepares the field and plants in season so he can be ready for the harvest. And then, as it says here in verse 6, which I love the way that Paul adds that in, he says the farmer gets to enjoy the first share of the crop. See, there is a benefit that comes to the farmer. The same thing is with us as disciples. We are to pour into people. We are to pour into ourselves. And at first, it can be drudgery. But if we stay dedicated, if we stay disciplined, if we stay diligent, then there's a maturity that takes place. There's a growth that takes place. Being discipled and discipling others takes time and patience. The truth is, people are imperfect. We're all imperfect. And spiritual growth is almost never in a straight line. There are going to be mountains, and they're going to be valleys. We need to stay dedicated. We need to stay disciplined. We need to stay diligent. As I mentioned, I have three children. My daughter was born first when she was 3 years old, when we had the twins. So what we had were three kids within 3 years of each other. Just remember that. Just think about that for a second. I can still remember that feeling of being surrounded by three screaming kids who all were demanding what they wanted right then. I can't tell you how many times I got a phone call from my wife saying, "David, come home now. Come home, just come home now. I just need you now." And pastors, the other people I was working with would understand. But I still also remember, it first happened with my daughter, that she'd be wanting me to do something, and I'd be busy, I'd be taking care of the kids or doing something else. And I would say to her, "Could you just go to your room and play, and I'll be there in 10 minutes. And she'd do it. And I would think, wow, she's not crying, she's not complaining, she's doing that. And you see, the idea is that maturity is demonstrated in the ability to delay gratification. She still wanted that thing, she still wanted me to do something, but she showed maturity through her ability to wait to a later time to receive it. That seems very basic. But the truth is, folks, we live in a culture that demands instant gratification. It has seeped into our lives. It has seeped into the church. Poor ladies named Karen now have an actual name that I read the other day. Nobody's naming their kids Karen anymore, because why would you do that to that poor child? Because that means somebody who's demanding their rights right now. I'm sorry if your name's Karen. I feel your pain. I really do. So what Paul is saying here is that there's a price that we have got to pay. There's a suffering that we have to do. But the good thing about it is maturity comes. We have maturity in ourselves, and we help others to mature. And the truth is that it's worth it. Even if we have to suffer to make it happen, it will result in our spiritual maturity, even if it takes a while for us to see it. We've got to remain dedicated. We've got to remain diligent. We've got to remember to do that. Now, I'm no prophet, but when I think about what's happened in the last few years, like a pandemic that has affected every phase of our life, I wonder, especially churches, because I launched this idea of working with churches and consulting with churches in right when the pandemic hit, which is not a great business plan, by the way. But it's been amazing because in meeting with those pastors and talking to them, we've been able to have a different conversation. Because that idea of discipleship, I think that's what the pandemic did. It exposed our lack of discipleship in the church. When that 20% I talked about, it's more like 30% that left the church and aren't attending. They're not coming back. Experts say don't plan on them coming back because they were consumers, right? They came because they were supposed to. They weren't coming to seek a relationship with Jesus and to be disciples and make disciples. And so what happens is now everybody's online. So I can take my consumer mentality and just sit at the couch, right? But you know as well as I do, there's a difference in gathering together. The scriptures talk about it. Do not forsake the gathering of yourself together. There's something about when we come together, it's a joint here because we're not the audience, right? You're not the audience. God is the audience. Now, can you worship at home? Yes. Can you worship wherever? Absolutely. But that's not how heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be all of us gathered together, right? Worshiping God together. So this is just practice, right? When we come together, this is worship practice. This is heaven practice. We come together, and there's something special. And I've said this many times to my church, because I used to sit in the choir. And the thing is, I was counseling, and I was helping the people during the week at my church in Jacksonville. And it was strange, because I could look out at the faces of the people as they worshiped. And I could see the family who's struggling because they got a prodigal son. And their heart's breaking, but there they are worshiping God. I could see the couple that I just counseled that week, that their marriage is about to fall apart, and yet there they are sitting in there. They're diligent. They're dedicated. They're sitting next to each other. They're worshiping God. They're growing, that slow growth in discipleship. And as you're looking around, seeing all, I know these guys, they were dealing with drugs, and it's hard. It's a hard addiction to break, but he's there. And he's worshiping God. And I'm watching and I'm seeing all this. And I'm thinking, I'm getting the blessing out of this. Not because I'm singing in the choir for you guys, but it's because I'm seeing, we're together worshiping. And there's something that's missed by that. And I think God used that global pandemic to kind of help us rattle us. And I think he reminded us that it's really not about where you sit on Sunday. It's how you walk during the week, right? That's what it's all about. He reminded us. I think that was one of the things that a lot of our churches finally are like, you know, I can let go of this little pet thing that somebody had because we can't even do it anymore. Every Wednesday night we had to do this thing, but we can't even meet anymore. So now when we start building these things back, we can say, okay, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us as your church to do? So let me encourage you to be a fruitful disciple, to be the person that you must be, to do the task that you must do, and to pay the price that you must pay. I'm convinced that if we do that, no matter what this crazy world throws at us, no matter what the culture does or says or thinks, we'll be doing what God's called us to do. And you're never going to know the full impact of your efforts to be a fruitful disciple until you get to heaven. You may not know that person who shared, that fourth generation of person. But when we get to heaven, you'll find out it was worth it. So my question for you this morning is how do you respond to a message like this? You may say, hey, I'm already in a D group. I'm good. I'm nodding. You're good. That's good. And that's I want you to applaud you. That's great. But it's never enough. I love how verse 7 Paul ends this. Verse 7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think he's given the invitation this morning. Think over these things. Think through how you are to respond. He's going to let you know. First of all, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God to give you understanding. Ask him wants you to respond. Not how I want you to respond. Not how the pastor wants you to respond. The most important step is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And maybe there's a possibility someone here today has never done that. You've never repented of your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you and to indwell you through his Holy Spirit. That's the first step. You've got to do that first. If you need to make that decision, I would say, at the close of the service, I'm about to pray, come see me. I'd be happy to talk to you. Maybe there's other people. Maybe there's people here that you know are fruitful disciples. Better yet, go to them. That again, connects you with the body. You're not talking to me and I'm leaving. You're talking with people that you're walking daily with. I think any of the folks here would be thrilled to talk to you about that. But maybe you're a Christian this morning already, and you have to admit that you haven't been much of a disciple. You've heard your pastor talk about it, but maybe you're part of that 60%. And you're thinking, well, you know, God, I think God's leading me to take that next step in the journey of discipleship. Well, let me encourage you to do the same thing. Find somebody who's in a D group already and just ask them. Talk to them about it. Or reach out to your pastor. I didn't ask him with his permission to do this, but I'm thinking, what if you just text him and just said, hey, Pastor, I'm ready? What if he got 10 texts this morning? I think he'd be thrilled. I think that would reinvigorate him to come back, knowing that he's got people wanting to make that next step in discipleship. However God's leading you to respond to what you heard this morning, I want you to take that step. Don't be afraid. We can work out the time. Trust me. You'll find the time. And then the church already has a plan. There are people that can help you do that. You're halfway there. It just has to come from you responding to how God's leading you.